Well, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. And if continuing our series in the book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 22 of Hebrews chapter 9. We are really in the heart of the book of Hebrews, which extends from chapter 8 through to chapter 10, and seeing how Christ and the new covenant is far superior to the old covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, then beginning at verse 15. Hear now God's holy word. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, if your copy of your Bible is anything like mine, then you have a mostly blank page around the two-third mark. And this page acts as a divider between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or if you will, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the last one-third of your Bibles is rightly called the New Testament or New Covenant because it describes the history of and explains the meaning of the New Covenant, New Testament. And the new covenant was inaugurated, proclaimed, established during the time of the New Testament. During the days of the Old Testament, God related to his people according to the terms of the Old Covenant. But now he interacts with us according to new terms, according to a different covenant, the New Covenant. And this is why God's people no longer travel to Jerusalem to worship or offer animal sacrifices or abstain from certain foods or observe various religious festivals. A new covenant has been established, and it has taken place the old covenant. This is why the Apostle Paul refers to himself in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, as a minister of the new covenant. Not a minister of the old, but a minister of the new covenant. And part of the burden of the message of the book of Hebrews is to demonstrate the superiority of the new covenant and, of course, its mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we contrasted the cultic worship of the old covenant with that of the new. The old was limited in ability and symbolic by design. It could not make the worshiper perfect or holy because it only purified externally or ceremonially. The blood of the old covenant couldn't save people from their sins. It couldn't make them holy. It couldn't purify them. But Christ, on the other hand, as mediator of the better and new covenant, is truly able to save us and to purify us from our sins and to make us righteous and holy. In short, we are saved and brought to God by the new covenant and not the old. Now, in order for the new covenant to be established, Jesus had to die on the cross. Our Lord's death was absolutely necessary for ushering in the new covenant, and so it is absolutely necessary for our salvation. This is the point that the author argues in our passage that we just read, and so it's the point we're going to look at this morning. Jesus had to die in order to inaugurate the new covenant. Shortly before he was betrayed by his close friend Judas, Jesus spent some time, as I'm sure you know, in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was overwhelmed with sorrow and deeply distressed within his own heart because of his impending suffering and death. And while he was praying, he cried. He pleaded with his Father to find another way. If there is another way, let me take it. As he said this, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, if it had been possible, if there had been another way, the Father would have allowed the Son to take it. He would have spared his only Son if there had been another way. But there wasn't. Jesus had to die. And so the Father didn't spare his Son. Jesus' death was necessary because without it, there would be no new covenant. And without a new covenant, there would be no salvation. There would be no salvation for us, and also no salvation, as we shall see, for those under the old covenant. If Jesus hadn't died, then Abraham, Moses, David, or Daniel, none of them would have been saved from their sin. And to illustrate the reason why Jesus had to die, the author turns to a well-known practice of a will or testament in verses 16 and 17. When someone wants to pass on his wealth or belongings to another after he has died, he, of course, writes a will, or sometimes referred to as a testament. And a will is a legal document containing the authority to transfer material possessions from one person to another. However, in order for the will to take effect, the one who wrote the will has to die. The recipient of the will cannot claim anything until the testator is dead. For example, if I bequeath to you my Wayne Gretzky rookie card, my cherished Wayne Gretzky rookie card, you can't come over to my house after church today and take it. The card is mine, and it will be mine until the day I die, unless, of course, I sell or pass it on. But if I bequeath it to you when I die, then and only then will it be yours. Although I have promised it to you in my will, it doesn't become yours, and it won't be yours until I die. But when I die, then it is yours by right and by possession. You can go and possess it for yourself. And that is because death inaugurates or executes the will. And the same is true with respect to God's covenants with sinful human beings. In order for a covenant that God makes with sinful human beings, in order for it to be confirmed, to be established, to be inaugurated, or to put into effect, there has to be a death. Without a death, there is no effectual, saving, redemptive covenant. A redemptive covenant can't redeem, in other words, unless there is a death. You won't possess the saving promises of that covenant without a death. You might receive the promises, but you can't possess them unless there is a death. That's the point the author is making here. And he further explains this by appealing to the inauguration of the old covenant, specifically the Mosaic covenant. And he notes that not even, in verse 18, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. And then he proves this point in verses 19 through 22 by referring to Exodus 24 and similar passages. And in Exodus 24, we have the record of the official ratification, inauguration of the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses. It was an elaborate process that involved a number of different elements, many of which are found, in fact, in extra-biblical covenants. But here in this covenant that God made with Israel, we have a number of elements. The one being, as we noted in Exodus 24, the public reading of the stipulations or terms of the covenant. We see that in chapters 19 and through 24. And this is what the author refers to in chapter 19 of Hebrews 9, where it says, "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people." So that was one element of this covenant that God establishes with his people. There's the public reading of the covenant. And then there's the public commitment of the people to the terms of the covenant. Exodus 24, verse 3, we have this: "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." And then another element of a covenant establishment is the inscripturation, or the writing down of the stipulations of the covenant. Verse 4 of Exodus 24, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Another element is that of an altar and the offering of sacrifices. We see that in Exodus 24 as well. And then you have the sprinkling of blood upon the altar and upon the people. And of the blood, Moses said in Exodus 24, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Again, this is what the author of Hebrews highlights in chapter 9 and verse 19. "He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.'" Now, the author of Hebrews also references other sections of the Mosaic covenant pertaining to or with respect to the role of blood. We see that in verse 21 as well. In fact, verse 22 says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And so there's this emphasis here in Hebrews 9 on the blood of the covenant and the role it plays in the establishment of that covenant. And it all underscores the need for death in order to have a covenant between God and sinful humanity. Blood had to be shed for Israel to enter into a relationship with God. Again, that's why verse 22 says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Sinners need forgiveness to approach God. They need to be sanctified in order to dwell in the presence of God. They need to be holy as he is holy. They need to have their sins atoned for. And that is why blood has to be shed. Because as Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And so just as the first covenant, in order for it to be established, there had to be blood, so the same is true with respect to the new covenant. It too is established by death, by blood. And that is because both covenants involve sinners being joined together in relationship with the holy God. And so we need to see here that Jesus had to die in order to inaugurate or establish the new covenant, so that we might be saved from our sins and brought to God. And it's precisely because Jesus died and rose again from the dead that he is now the mediator of the new covenant. Our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the cup, and having given thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Here in these words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, we see that Jesus connects his death on the cross with the atoning blood of the new covenant. In laying down his life, our Lord was instituting the new covenant, which God had promised, of course, through the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus connects his death with the new covenant, his blood with the new covenant, when he established the observance of the Lord's Supper. Hebrews makes the same point and same connection in verse 15 of chapter 9. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant because he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, enabling him to sprinkle us with his blood to confirm and to seal the new covenant. And so the first covenant is replaced by the new covenant because the new covenant has now been established. That's why we have done away with the old covenant, because now the new covenant has come with Christ's shed blood and has replaced the old one. And it's by his blood that our sins are forgiven and we can now enter into a relationship or covenant with God. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19, that we are redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's why John the Baptist says of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Why Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So Jesus had to die in order to usher in and so become the mediator of the new covenant. But there's more than that. He also had to die in order to fulfill the old covenant. Now, if we who are in the new covenant are saved by the blood of the new covenant, which is, of course, the blood of Jesus, what about all those people who lived in the old covenant, in the old days of the Old Testament? How were they saved? How were they redeemed and had their sins forgiven? It's very easy, I think, to get the idea that the Old Testament saints were saved by the old sacrifices of the Old Testament. After all, Leviticus 17:11 does say that God gave them the blood of animals for salvation and for the atonement of their sins. Those sacrifices were for the atonement of their sins. And so it would be almost natural to think that their sins were forgiven and that they were able to have a relationship with God on the basis of the shed blood of those sacrificial animals. Whereas it's different for us in the New Testament, whereas we approach God not on the basis of that blood, but on the blood of the new covenant, which is the blood of Christ. However, we've seen so far in the book of Hebrews that the old covenant was imperfect in that it could not truly atone for sins or really bring a person to God. And this means, in part, that all those animal sacrifices did not really atone for sins. As we saw last week, and as we will see once again in chapter 10, these things, these sacrifices, were symbolic. And they were symbolic of how our sins are forgiven. They were a picture of the true Lamb of God, of the one who would, by his death, take away our sins. And this is why the author of Hebrews says in verse 15 that Jesus had to die so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Here the author clearly says that they were not redeemed from their transgressions based upon the old covenant, but based upon the mediator of the new covenant. Right? When God made a covenant with Abraham and with Israel, he promised them eternal life, promised them the world. And they, in turn, of course, promised to trust in him and to follow him. But to make God's promise come true, their sins needed to be wiped out, just like ours, and they needed to be made holy. And so in the fullness of time, Jesus came to shed his blood so that all the sins of those under the old covenant might truly be forgiven, which would then enable them to receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And here we see that Jesus had to die not just for us, but for them as well. Jesus had to die to fulfill the old covenant, and that the new covenant is simply the fulfillment of the old covenant. As the old covenant, the law pointed forward to Christ, in this way. And as we've been seeing in the book of Hebrews, the law itself from the very beginning was not meant to actually save anybody, only to point the way forward to Jesus who would come and redeem his people. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:20 that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world to give his life as a ransom for many, but only manifest in these last days. And so here we see that Old Testament saints were saved by Jesus even as we are. They were not saved by keeping the law or by offering the animal sacrifices. They were saved by faith in Messiah. In fact, Paul says we are saved just like Abraham, who believed, and it was credited to him for righteousness. They were saved by faith. We are saved by faith and faith in the Lord Jesus. The difference is that they look forward to his coming obscurely. We look back to his coming clearly. Well, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. There is no covenant or relationship with God, with sinners, without forgiveness. This is why Jesus had to die. By his wounds, we are healed. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In him, we receive the promised inheritance, the promise of eternal life, the promise of the new heavens and new earth. He is our Savior, and there is no other. So come to him, and you will live. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus, in whom we do have redemption, forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification, that we might be brought to you, that we are indeed saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. May we all trust in him, look to him, and follow him, that he might be glorified in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.